Now, Paul, in his words here to Timothy, which was the new young pastor of the church at Ephesus, describes for us exactly what a good minister looks like. As a matter of fact, he says it in verse number 6. Look at it there. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And he begins to list all the things that a good minister will commit himself to do, what a good minister looks like, so to speak. As a matter of fact, these verses, verse 6 all the way down through verse 16, is the language of commitment. Now, let me add here this morning that while the context of these words were written to a pastor, the principles listed here apply to every believer. So this is not just a message in which you sit back and listen to so that you can have a greater understanding of what my role as a pastor or what any man's role as a preacher is to be. As a matter of fact, it goes way deeper than that. For the principles that are given here apply also to you, to every believer, to every child of God. This passage speaks of the commitment we are to give ourselves to Christian leadership, to Christian leadership. So it's a passage of scripture that's devoted not only to the integrity of church leadership, but also to the development of Christian leaders. And he mentions 8 things for us, 8 things that Christian leadership is to be measured by. For there's a lot of things that we measure a good minister by. We might look at the size of a church or how many books he has authored or how he combs his hair and smiles. And we would say, now that's a good minister. But that's not the criteria by which Jesus measures a good minister. It's not the criteria by which Jesus governs what a good Christian leader is to be. As a matter of fact, the 8 things are mentioned here. They are the measurements, the standards by which we look at to understand what a good Christian leader is to be and what a good Christian minister is to be. Last Sunday night, we looked at 4 of them. And I've given these to you in your notes as a way of review. The first thing we saw, the first standard of measurement, is that a good minister, a good Christian leader, will protect the doctrinal integrity of the church. How does he do so? Verse 6 says he does that by nourishing himself, by walking himself in the Word of God, by praying, by reading his Bible, by every day engaging himself. I submitted to you last Sunday night that the sermon must be first preached to the preacher before it's preached to anybody else. He's to protect the doctrinal integrity of the church by nourishing himself daily. Number 2, he will avoid any allegiance to the traditions of men. That's what it's meant by verse 7 when he says, avoid profane and old wives' fables, but rather exercise yourself in the godliness. Number 3, he will strive for personal godliness. He will strive for personal godliness. He says bodily exercise, physical exercise has little value, but godliness affects every area of our lives. And so we are to go through spiritual exercises to be godly. We illustrated it this way. If someone wants to get fit, they don't just go to bed and say, Lord, make me fit, and they wake up in shape. They may wake up in a shape, but they will not wake up in shape, all right? It just doesn't work that way. You have to go through exercises to become physically fit. And the same is true spiritually. We can't just come to an altar or go to bed or attend a church service and say, make me godly, and expect the next day to be godly. No, it takes spiritual exercises. Reading your Bible, praying, getting a good Christian book, taking sermon notes, getting as much as you can, spiritually daily exercising. That's what a good minister will do. That's what a good Christian leader will do. He'll strive for personal godliness. And then the 4th thing we looked at last Sunday was that he will focus on the gospel message of Jesus Christ. He will focus on the gospel message. He will not make his ministry that of preferential issues or pointless traditions. He will build his ministry around the gospel. Why? Because it's the gospel that changes lives. And if you're here this morning and you're looking for some hope and you're looking for a new way or a new book or a new chapter in this book of your life, I want you to know the only way you're going to get there is giving your life to Jesus Christ. Everything centers around the gospel message of Jesus. And so these are four of the eight. We're going to look at the last four. Let's begin with number five. It's number one for the day. It's number five on our list of eight, all right? Number five, a good minister, a good Christian leader, number five, he will set the right example for other believers. A good minister will set the right example for other believers. Now, the Bible has much to say about the crucial role of a godly example. As a matter of fact, Timothy's authority as the pastor of this church in Ephesus was not based on his age and experience. It was based on his character. Because Timothy had no experience. And he was a young pastor. I'm grateful that nearly 7 years ago, there's a group of 30 people who took a chance on me. A young pastor, 26 years old. I had no experience. The only experience I had in pastoring was the fact that I grew up in a pastor's home. But that didn't provide me any hands-on-hand experience. I was much like Timothy. I was not elected to relaunch this church and to become the pastor because of my age or my experience. Something else had to be committed to. Do we believe this is God's man? Do we believe he has the character to be our pastor? And that's what Paul was telling Timothy. What's going to make you a good pastor, Timothy, has nothing to do with your age. It has nothing to do with your experience. It has everything to do with your character. And having said that, in verse 12, he commends Timothy to not let anybody despise his youth. Look at verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth. Timothy, it's not right for the church to look down on you as a pastor because you are young. You need to prove your authority. And the way you prove your authority is not hanging degrees upon the wall. No, you prove your authority by setting a good example. You prove your authority by having a godly character. Example and character are so important to your life and in mine for two reasons. Because number one, it's the potential area of greatest youthfulness that we have. The potential area of greatest usefulness that you and I have is our example. Example to our children, example to this world, example that we have in the Christian life. It is also the potential area of our greatest downfall, our example. Our example can be used as our greatest usefulness. It can also be our greatest downfall. In other words, if you are an example in these areas that Paul mentions in verse 12, God can use you greatly. But if you're not an example in these areas, then your integrity as a Christian leader will be diminished. So Paul says, listen, don't let people, Timothy, look down on you because you are a young believer. And I would say to every young person in this morning, whether you are ministry or not, I would say the same thing that Paul said to Timothy. Just because you are a young teenager or a new believer, don't let adults look down upon you and diminish your effectiveness for God because you're young. Some of the greatest Christians I know are young people. Some of the greatest Christians I know, some of the most devoted Christians I know are teenagers who work and serve God in their church, in our church. Thank God for that, teenager. And don't let anybody think you can't do anything for God because you're young. But set a good example. Prove to your mom and dad. Prove to your church family. Prove to those that are older than you that you can be a godly servant because you set the right example. It applies to all of us. As a matter of fact, he lists six things here that we are to be an example in. Number one, be an example in your word. Verse 12, in your word. That's our speech. The things we say. A good Christian leader must set an example in the words that he says. Choose your words carefully. Set a good example. I think if there's one area that I've had to apologize more than anything in my life to my spouse, to my children, to you, to anybody that knows me, it's because I have this little problem. It's called open mouth, insert foot syndrome. Maybe it was the right thing to say. Maybe I said it in the wrong way or at the wrong time. Maybe it was totally never the right thing to say. And for us to be effective as Christian leaders, as Christian people in general, we got to set a right example by what we say. Not just the words that come out of our mouth, but how we say them to our spouse and how we say them to our children and teenagers, how you speak to your parents. Set an example in your word. Not only that, he says, number two, set an example in your conversation. You say, now, wait a minute, didn't we just talk about that? Understand the old English language by which the King James Version is given to us uses some words that are not really relevant today. This old English word conversation in the 1600s, 1700s, even 1800s was used for lifestyle or conduct. We would say the word lifestyle. Or conduct. That's what is meant here. So he's not talking about a conversation that you would have between another believer or another individual. He's talking about your lifestyle, your conduct. In other words, a good Christian leader will set an example in the lifestyle that he lives. And I think the implication here is no hypocrisy. No hypocrisy. You can't say one thing and do another. Isn't it interesting that example one, example two go together? Set an example in how you say it. Set an example in how you do it. They go together. A good Christian leader, a good Christian, a good preacher, a good minister, he will set the right example in his word, in his lifestyle. Number three, in charity. In charity. A good Christian leader must set an example in selfless, sacrificial love for others. I wonder this morning, do you have an issue with selfishness? Maybe your issue is not love, it's who you love. You love you more than you love others. Us as a good Christian leader will set an example in whom he loves, and it's not going to be himself. No, it's going to be a selfless love. It's going to be a sacrificial love. He's going to love everybody regardless of what they look like, regardless of what their background is. He's going to love everybody. Well, they're different from us. Where does it say in the Bible that we're to love people differently because they look differently than us? Nowhere. We're to love everybody. And we're to set an example in that love. We live in a nation today that still has this issue with stereotypes. Discrimination. Because somebody looks different, talks different, acts different. Then they're not like us, therefore we don't need to affiliate. No, it's not what Jesus said. Jesus said we are to love all people regardless of who they are, what they've done, or what type of life that they're living. Set an example. Selfless love. Not only that, he says set an example in spirit, verse 12. In word, in lifestyle, in charity, in spirit, a good Christian leader must have a good attitude toward God and his work. A good attitude. You struggle with that? You struggle with your attitude? Do you have what my mama called growing up the poochy lip disease? Bad attitude. That's where we're at with our kids right now. Trying to figure out this attitude adjustment. I'm not sure we've quite figured out the adjuster part of it yet. Hey, my kids are not the only problem sometimes with a bad attitude. Jonathan can have a bad attitude. Yeah, it's like in a staff meeting when they say, hey, pastor, why don't we move the 5:30 service to 10:30 service and just call it a day? I don't like it. So I pouted at him for a couple hours until I complied, right? Okay, maybe you're right. Maybe that is a better idea. A bad attitude. No. A good Christian will set an example in his spirit and his attitude toward God and his attitude toward the work of God. Moving on here, it says, set an example in your faith, in your faith. It means faithfulness here, that there's to be consistent faithfulness to God. We don't need to be a roller coaster Christian up and down in our Christian life. We'll not have any influence on people if that's the way we live our Christian life. It's got to be some consistency. If our children are going to love God and be faithful to God, they got to see a mom and dad that love God and are faithful to God. Consistently. Consistently attending church, consistently reading their Bible, faithful in prayer, faithful in worship, faithful in the things of God. Paul said to Timothy, listen, it's not so much your education, Timothy, it's your character, it's your example, and you set the right example by being faithful to the work of God. And the last one he means here is purity. It says, set an example in purity. The word purity literally refers to sexual purity. The idea that we abstain from sexual immorality, that our heart, that our mind, and that our body be pure in our example for others. What does a good minister look like? A good preacher? What's a good Christian look like? What about a good church leader, a deacon, a teacher? What does a good Christian look like? Well, he sets the right example for other believers. He sets the right example for other believers. And this is something that I believe the Bible speaks so much about, that we have very intentionally, in every facet of our ministry as it relates to church leadership, emphasized example and character over skill sets and abilities. Why should I expect other people to read their Bible, pray, go soul winning, attend church faithfully if those in the choir don't do the same? They're leaders. Why should I expect you to read the Bible if I don't read my Bible? Why should I expect you that I'm teaching, that I'm preaching, that I'm leading to have the right kind of speech and the right kind of lifestyle if I don't make that a priority in my life? Listen, it wasn't brilliance in preaching that Timothy needed to subject himself to. It wasn't charm in his personality that made him a good pastor. No, it was godliness in his character and godliness in his example. Now, the context again is to pastors, but the application is for all believers. And here's how it applies. This list here, all eight of these things, even the things mentioned in verse 12, the six ways that we're to set an example. Paul doesn't tell Timothy this because the pastors are to be elite above the rest. That's not the purpose of it. Now, the pastors, they just live above everybody else, don't they? They got to do this and they got to do that. No. It's not an elitist list. What he's saying here is, Timothy, you can forget the people that you lead accomplishing this if they don't see it in you. It was not about an elite list of qualifications for the pastor. No, it was about Timothy being the best example that he could be so that the church could fulfill the same. It'd be like having a personal fitness trainer that is out of shape, that when you walk into Planet Fitness, the day that you're ready to get right back into it, right? I want to lose some weight. I want to get toned up like the pastor is. We'll get that six-pack there. You got a long way to go. I got a 24-pack right here. So I'm going to hire me a personal trainer. So we're so excited, we call Planet Fitness, and we go down to Planet Fitness, and you see this guy standing at the front door, his belly sticking out of his t-shirt, right? Because he can't fit into it. And he's eating on a piece of pizza, right? Because they offer it every Tuesday night at 9 o'clock. And while he's chewing up the pizza, he kind of stumbles around and says, hey, my name is Joe, I'm your trainer. We're going to lose some weight. Yeah. Okay, where's my money? I ain't, give me my money. I'm not, this guy ain't going to teach me to lose weight. He can't even lose weight himself. Right, right? You follow me? You follow me? That's the concept here. That's the concept. How can I expect for a spiritual trainer to help me achieve what God wants me to achieve when he's not even doing the same exercises himself? The same is true in parenting. The same is true in church leadership. It's not just for pastors. It's for all of us. Set the right example. Number six. Number two, if you're sleeping. Number six, if you've been with us, all right? Some of you are like, whoa, number six. Man, I didn't know I was asleep. Preacher's really preaching fast this morning. Number six, he will be faithful to teach the truth of God's word. What is a good minister? What does he look like? Well, he sets the right example, and he's faithful to teach the truth of God's word. Look at verse number 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. It's clear that Paul tells Timothy, as a pastor, he is to give the priority of his attention. Listen to me. The priority of his attention is to be given to the study and the preaching of God's word. That's his priority. That's his priority. Not to administrate, not to babysit. No, the priority is to study. The priority is to preach, and he's to be faithful to do so with the time that God has given him. Notice the phrase give attendance to. It's the verb phrase in the original language. It implies more than just the act of teaching. It's an all-out commitment. It's not just getting in the pulpit, opening the Bible, reading a few verses and explaining them. No, he says give attendance to it. Be consumed with it. Study it. Prepare it. Read it. Prepare it. Study it. Prepare it again. Read it again. And understand it. Then teach it. Then teach God's word the way God wants it to be heard. Paul mentions three specific areas of teaching that are essential. He says three things here. You need to be given attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Let me help you understand what those mean. Matter of fact, there's a little blank in your notes off to each one of them, and I'm going to give you the explanation behind them. Number one, to reading. What does it mean here? To reading, to reading. That is the public delivery of Scripture. The public delivery of Scripture. These aren't in your notes if you're looking for them. I mean, they're not on the screen if you're looking at them there. They're in your notes, all right? All right, so a good minister to be faithful to teach the truth of word, and he's to give his undivided attention to reading. What is that? The public delivery Scripture. Preaching and teaching the Bible publicly. It's what we're doing right now. Don't diminish that. Don't belittle that. No, give attendance to it. Make the public delivery of Scripture the priority of your life. To exhortation, there's the second one. What is exhortation? That is the application of Scripture. The application of Scripture. It's not enough that we just look at the historical facts of the Bible. We must ask the question, how does this apply to me? After all, Paul said all Scripture is not only given for inspiration, it is profitable. Profitable. Every verse in the Bible is profitable in some way to my life. And it needs to be applied to my life. And so he says to Timothy, the young pastor, if you want to be a good minister, a good apprentice, a good preacher, you got to give everything you have to the study and preaching of God's word, to reading. I mean, get up there and publicly preach the Scripture. Exhort the people. That means apply the word of God. Let them see not only what was done back way when, but let them see what God wants me to do about this now. And then we see the word doctrine, which is the explanation of Scripture. I would even add the word, the systematic explanation of Scripture. So he says, Timothy, you give attendance to reading, publicly preaching the Bible, exhortation, applying the word of God to people's lives, and then give attention to doctrine. Systematically explain the Bible. That's why we see in the second epistle, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul said, preach the word. Don't preach your opinions. Don't preach traditions. But preach the word. And you've heard me say this many, many a times. A lot of times in fundamental churches like ourselves, we even get that phrase out of order. We say it like this: preach the word. And we think a good preacher is who can holler the loudest or who can spit the farthest or who can do the most cartwheels on a platform. No, that's entertainment. He didn't say, preach.
preach the word.
He said, preach the word.
Whether you do cartwheels or not, whether you spit or not, whether you have to have an umbrella on the front row or not, it makes no difference. As long as that guy has given me the word of God, he is doing what he is supposed to be doing.
But when he starts thinking about, oh, let's see, how can I apply this movie to biblical principles in my church without going into all the exegesis and explanation, we'll just read one verse and then I'll tell you a few stories and we'll all go home and feel good. That's not a good minister. It's not a good minister. For Paul said, Timothy, you publicly preach, you publicly apply, and you publicly explain the word of God. And I'm afraid that this country is filled with preachers. But the wrong kind of preachers. It's not unusual for me to preach in a church, to be a guest, especially at a church here in the South where there'll be numerous men sitting around the auditorium claiming to be preachers. And you can spot them a mile away, brother. They're not God-called preachers. I'm not belittling God-called preachers. I'm talking about men who don't meet qualifications, who don't take it's seriously, who are not called by God, but just want a place to voice their opinion. And churches are filled with that today. We don't need more preachers. We need more expositors. We need people that God has called to explain the scriptures to us, to apply the scriptures to us, not someone who's going to tell a fancy story with wonderful rhetoric and have an hour time slot because he has something to say. We need expositors. What is an expositor preacher? Let me tell you one. Here's a good definition. An expositor is one who diligently exegetes the scripture. Let me tell you about that word exegete. It means he can explain the scripture. He studies it in its context. He just doesn't read one verse and drive home a point. No, when he goes to a verse of scripture, he looks at what it says above. He looks at what it says below. He looks to who it is written. He looks to the application of the day and the implications of our. I mean, he's diligent. He's not just reading 5 minutes before a message and then giving a delivery of a sermon. No, he's spending hours upon hours upon hours exegeting the scripture. Let me go back to my definition. An expositor, one who diligently exegetes the scripture where there is both clear understanding and life-changing application to the hearers. That's a good preacher. And I don't want you to judge me on that because I'm afraid what you might say. But a good preacher, a good minister, one who is an expositor, he studies the scripture in such a way that when he preaches it, there is clear understanding as well as life-changing application to my life. And that's what Paul was telling Timothy to do. Be that kind of preacher, Timothy. Set the example by faithfully teaching the truth of God's word. Number 7, he will be absorbed with God's call on his life. A good minister. A good minister will be absorbed with God's call on his life. The language of these next two verses, verses 14 and 15, speak of total absorption. In other words, the Christian leader is to be consumed with and engulfed by the call of God on his life. Look at verse 14. He says, neglect not the gift that is in thee. When God calls a man into ministry, he gives him a unique enabling, a spiritual gift to lead God's church and teach God's word. That is what is meant here in verse 14 by the gift that was in Timothy. Paul told Timothy to never take that gift lightly. Don't neglect the gift that God has given you. Don't neglect the calling God has put on your life, but be totally committed to God's call, be absorbed with it. Be absorbed with it. Be consumed with the word. Be consumed with the work. Be all out absorbed with what God has gifted you to do. And herein is the difference between a preacher and an expositor. It's the gift. It's the gift that God gives someone to do what he's telling Timothy to do. In verse 15, Paul tells Timothy to meditate on these things. Look at it there. He says in verse 14, go back, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbyter. Meditate upon these things. In other words, think about your calling and the responsibilities that come with it. Think about the fact that you're supposed to lead the people. Think about the fact that every Sunday they're supposed to come to you for the explanation and application of the scripture. And Paul, think about who you're supposed to be and what you're supposed to be and when you're supposed to do it. Meditate on your responsibilities. And as you meditate on it, look at verse 15. Give yourself wholly to it. Think about your calling. Think about your responsibilities. And give everything you have to it. There it is again. Be totally absorbed by your work. Be totally absorbed by your calling. Think about the gift that God has given. Now give everything you have to that gift. Meditate on your responsibilities as a pastor, as a parent, as a Christian leader, as a church member. Meditate on your responsibilities and give everything you have to it. Be absorbed with it. Warren Wiersbe said, there can be no real advance in ministry without total dedication to the task. And that spiritual advancement is what is referred to in verse 15 at the end, where it says, that thy profiting may appear to all. Do you see that there? Look at the end of verse 15. Meditate on it, give yourself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. That your advancement in the ministry and your growth in your Christian life, that the work of God, it will be evident by everybody that God is blessing your ministry. That's what's meant there. Your profiting. That your profiting may appear to all. Now, listen to me very carefully. As we are absorbed with God's work, we will advance in God's work. The ministry is no place for lazy people. And I would say the same about the Christian life. Don't expect to advance in the Christian life if you are lazy about the things in your Christian life. To advance in it, you must be absorbed with it. To advance in the knowledge of God's word, you got to be absorbed with God's word. To advance in your ministries, you have to be absorbed with your ministry. He is absorbed with God's call on his life. He loves it. He's passionate about it. This kind of guy, if you had a service every night of the week, he'd preach it. If there's something for him to do every week, he'd do it. If given the opportunity, he'd be there. Why? He's absorbed by it. You know, it never ceases to amaze me how totally immersed and absorbed most professional athletes are in their personal progress and advancement. I was reminded of that last week. I told you last week, my dad, for our Christmas gift, always buys Jared and I. It's our big gift that he gives us. Jessalyn gets the most gifts. We just get one gift, all right? And the one gift is he buys us a week pass to the Wells Fargo golf tournament. We love it. We're not good golfers, so it's good to go out and admire how good other golfers are. So we start on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. We're out there we leave our house about five or six, I think, and we're out there until the sun goes down. I mean, it's all day stuff. But it never ceases to amaze me every year we go. We may walk in that golf course at 6 o'clock in the morning, and there's golfers already on that driving range, already on it. They have buckets of balls. I mean, it's just one after another. Y'all like that swing, don't you? See, here's my golf game. If it goes right, it's a slide. If it goes left, it's a hook. If it goes straight, it's a miracle.
We'll go there. We'll stand a little bit. We'll watch them hit golf ball after God. Hundreds of them. Hundreds of them. And we'll find us a pairing that we like to follow. We're Rory McIlroy fans and Phil Mickelson fans and Webb Simpson fans. We'll find some guys we like, and we'll walk with them the whole 18 holes. While they're, doesn't that sound like so much fun? It's awesome. It's awesome. So we'll walk 6 miles. We've got it mapped out. It's 6 miles. Six miles around the course with these groups. They'll play 18 holes of golf, about 4 hours worth. And you'd think they'd be done by then. This is what blows my mind. Is when they're done, we've just begun our morning. So we'll go find us another group. We'll walk another group with them. We'll go sit at a hole, watch other golfers. I'm talking about 6, 7, 8, 9 hours go by. And we'll get our chair and we'll pack up and we'll be on our way off the golf course. Can't leave the golf course until you pass the driving range. And wouldn't you know it, when you look out there on the driving. Wasn't he there this morning? Yeah. That's the same guy that was out there this morning. And just taken back by the fact, this guy get out on the golf course at 6 o'clock in the morning, and he'll hit golf balls after golf ball, hundreds of them. Then he'll go play 18 holes of golf, and then when his round is done, he'll go right back to the driving range and hit several more hundred balls. I mean, ball after ball after ball. I mean, just absorbed, just immersed, just committed to it. And I look at my own life. That professional athlete surely is not neglecting the gift that he has, but equating it to spiritual things. Am I that absorbed with my gift? Am I that committed to where God has placed me in my life to grow in spiritual things? And that's what Paul means here. You think about the gift God has given you. You think about the responsibilities you have. Now give everything you have to it. Give everything you have to it. Be immersed with it, absorbed by it. And sometimes that means effective Christian leaders cannot say yes to every request. Not every door of opportunity that's opened up to you in your life is a door of obligation. Sometimes we have to say no to things in our life so that we can be more absorbed in the work of God. And I'll let the Holy Spirit drive that one home to you. Here's the eighth and final one. Number 8, he will be disciplined to guard his life and ministry. What is a good minister? He will be disciplined to guard his life and ministry. Now, Paul's final measurement of what it takes to make a good minister or a good Christian leader is that we are to be disciplined to constantly keep our hearts in check before God. Look at verse 16 as we close this out. The first thing he says is, take heed unto thyself. Take heed unto thyself. Timothy, you cannot be so busy helping others that you neglect your own spiritual walk with God. That's why you've heard me often say the most important church that I pastor is a membership of 3. Fixing to be 4. Somebody pinch me when it's over. My wife and my 2 kids. I can't expect to help you if I can't help them. Take heed to thyself first, Timothy. You and your family. Take care of yourself first, Timothy. Don't be so busy winning the world that you miss yourself. But then after you've done that, look at verse 16, and unto the doctrine. And unto the doctrine. Take heed to yourself, your heart first, then help others. And these two areas essentially summarize what we've been talking about the last 2 Sunday nights, mornings-ish. He's saying that a true man of God is to focus on personal godliness and public teaching. Personal godliness and public teaching. And here's why it is so important. Verse 16, look at the last part. For in doing this,
taking heed to yourself and to the doctrine, personal godliness and public teaching. In doing that, you'll both save yourself and them that hear thee. Now, we have clear understanding of what is implying by saving thyself. It means when we are disciplined to guard our spiritual lives, we will protect ourselves from sin. When we are disciplined to guard our lives, we will protect ourselves from failure. And even in the context of pastors, even disqualification from ministry, so to speak. So he says, Timothy, before you're so concerned with everybody else, you take care of you. It's the whole airline principle. Put your mask on first before you put your child's mask on. I never got that until I got older. Why would I do that? Because you might be passed out before they ever get theirs. Right? I used to think it's so wrong. If something happens, I'm going to put the mask on them, then on me. No, no, you don't understand. You may not be here to do that. Take care of yourself first, Timothy. Make sure your heart is right with God. Then you can help everybody else. It'll protect your life. But then he says, not only will you save yourself, but them that hear thee. What is meant by that? Does it mean my life has the power to literally redeem or save someone else? I need you to understand that it is not referring to the redeeming work of salvation. For I cannot save you. Sometimes a new believer will confuse their words. I know what they meant, but if I've taken a Bible, some of you have had this experience before, if I've taken a Bible and led someone to Christ and they introduce me to their friends or family, they might say something like this: hey, this is Pastor Blankenship. He saved me. I know what they meant, but I didn't save anybody. What they meant was I led them to the Lord, right? So we know there's only one way a person can be saved, and I can't do that for you. You have to do that. You have to trust Jesus as Savior. So what does he mean here? It means that it jeopardizes the spiritual life of other people when the minister of God lacks discipline. Whether right or wrong, if I came into this pulpit this morning and said I had to resign my place as a pastor because of a moral failure in my life, there would be some new Christians that are not yet grounded that would be so discouraged by that, that it might would cause them to veer off of their commitment to Christ. That's what he's saying here. Timothy, your life as a pastor, your life as a parent, your life as a Christian leader has so much influence. If you don't guard your life, if you don't discipline your life, then your actions, failures, and sin could cause others to stray. But if you discipline your life and you guard your life and you're committed, then you'll not only protect yourself from failure, but there's strong likely cases that you'll protect others from failing. See, God uses human instruments as agents of his divine work. If the minister of God allows sin and ungodliness in his life, then it'll affect other believers. That effect will be tragic. When the Christian leader is faithful to teach and live God's word, he will have a lasting impact on those who hear him. That's why for many of you, nothing but smiles come upon your face when you think about the man that led you to the Lord or the lady that led you to Christ. And some of you through the years have had some godly men as pastors who've preached God's word faithfully to you, and I love to hear you talk about them. That's what he's talking about here. And a man of God like you've had in the past, but I hope the Lord will help me to be today for your life, is one that causes you to have warm memories of your spiritual growth and appreciation because he took heed unto himself.
And that's the standard. This is what a good minister is to be measured by. Not the size of his ministry, the skillfulness of his abilities, or the charm of his personality. What defines a good minister or a good Christian leader is one who protects the doctrinal integrity of the church. One who avoids any allegiance to the traditions of men. One who strives for personal godliness. One who focuses on the gospel message of Christ. As we looked at today, one who sets the right example for other believers. A good minister is one who is faithful to teach the truth of God's word, clearly explaining it and applying it to people's lives. It's one who is absorbed with God's call, and it's one who is disciplined, disciplined to guard his life and ministry because he's looking out for the betterment of others than he is himself. That's a good minister. And it's my heart's desire that when the verdict is finally read in my life as a pastor before God, as often as I have failed, and I was thinking about it this week, how often I have made Ron some stupid decisions. But even with all that, I pray that God helps me to be this kind of minister. I've done some things that I wish I would have never done, preached some messages I wish I'd have never preached, made issues out of things I wish I'd never made issues out of. Matter of fact, I wrote 2 letters this week to people who are members of our church the first year of our ministry apologizing to them. I did. I just want you to know I'm not the same pastor I was then. I was young and immature. I'm still young and immature, but I just want to let you know that, hey, if I offended you in those days because I did something in the flesh, I'm sorry. Not a plea to get you to come back. I just want to let you know God's growing me, and I want to be the best I can be for God. But not just as a pastor. I want to be the best that I can be for my kids, for my wife, for you. I want to be a good Christian. And this is what it takes to be a good Christian. And I think that's what we pray about this morning. We pray and we ask the Lord to help all of us to be good Christian leaders.